Dear Heavenly Father, please work through your word to change us by your Spirit. Help us see the goodness of your Son and understand how to live in response to your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you heard the saying that the night is darkest just before the dawn? It's a saying that describes the tension of dramas and theatre and action. And what it does is it serves to highlight the goodness and the rightness and the glory of the final moments, of the climax, of the peak of the film or book. Allow me to demonstrate this to you. Lord of the Rings, the characters are being overwhelmed. They're facing defeat and destruction. They are totally exhausted at the end of their tether. They cannot win. Death seems inevitable. The Princess Bride. The bride is to be married to the wrong guy, and Inigo Montoya will not get his revenge. The main character's dead. Pride and Prejudice. Elizabeth Bennet. Her sister has run away, and Darcy, the man she loves, will never talk to her again. Those are the lowest moments. Those are the darkest hours just before the dawn. But there is a victory. There is a dawn, a glorious climax, a finale. There is a victory celebration for the Fellowship of the Ring when they finally win. The Princess Bride, a daring rescue, and Inigo Montoya gets his revenge. And Elizabeth marries Darcy. They are all wondrous victories and glorious goods because the lowest low, the darkest moment, highlights the great good. They've been highlighted by that darkest moment. As we've seen over the last few weeks, there has been a lot of judgment. We have heard that all the nations will be judged because they have not done right. Even Israel and Judah will be judged. They have turned away from God. Even the kings haven't been great. Hezekiah from 2 weeks ago, he seemed to trust God, and yet he's quite happy for Judah to be judged when he's not there. That's not a great leader. If you've been with us, Craig and Luke have helped us see the terrifying image of judgment. But they've also shown us the hints of light, the hints of good. There have been hints of good. There have been moments where we've seen the king who is to come. But for the most part, Judah is in a dark part of their history. And it only gets worse as they go into exile and Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. But that's why you need to stick around here for today. Because all that darkness of the last few weeks, well, it's going to show and highlight the great glory and rejoicing that we see today. The night is darkest before the dawn. We've seen the darkness of the last few weeks, and now we look at the great rejoicing. You see, the servant figure brings great joy to all nations because he brings salvation to them. The servant figure brings salvation to the nations. And Isaiah grabs our attention straight away. So please turn with me to chapter 49. It's on page 1138 of the Bibles in the pews. And verse 1, I'll read it out for us. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my birth. He has made mention of my name. This is not just a message for Judah and Israel. This is a message for all people. He calls out to the islands, to the distant nations. He's saying, listen. And what should they pay attention to? Well, verse 3. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. They should pay attention to this servant figure. Israel is what he's called, who's going to bring about glory for God, through whom God will be glorified or his splendor will be displayed. But why does this matter? Why should we pay attention to this servant figure? Read again with me, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Verses 5 and 6 show that is not only for Jacob and Israel, but it is for all nations. The servant will be a light to the nations. God's salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. This is really big news. No wonder God calls attention from all the peoples on the earth here. This is important. Salvation comes through this servant figure. It says it's too small a thing just to save Jacob and Israel. No, this servant is going to gather all people. He gathers them from all the nations. That is the greatness and glory brought through the servant figure. He brings salvation. And all of this happens on a day of salvation. That's how chapter 49 continues. It has this beautiful imagery of how salvation looks. Imagine starving prisoners kept in darkness. But then they are brought into light with fountains and a feast. No hunger, no thirst, no scorching sun. They come from all the lands to this great bounty. So great is this moment, this day of salvation, that they burst into song. Read with me verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. This is the glory and salvation that the servant figure brings. So great that even nature itself bursts into song. The mountains, the earth, the heavens, they burst into song. Why? Because the Lord has compassion. And so all nations celebrate. And at the center of this is the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Notice how verse 14 starts. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God's people thought that he had forgotten them. But while the nations didn't know God, they couldn't have thought that he had forgotten them. Israel did. They thought that he'd forgotten them, but God never forgot Israel. So when he brings about salvation, there is great rejoicing in Israel, and there is great rejoicing for all people. And that's what the rest of 49 is about. Israel and the nations rejoicing. For them, this is a picture of the far distant future. The distant future that God will bring about on the day of salvation. But for us, we know that that salvation is brought about by Jesus. And we're going to look more at that later as we approach chapter 53. But knowing that Jesus has brought salvation helps us understand that we should rejoice. Isaiah brings this attention to all people to show them that they should be people who rejoice, and we should rejoice. How dark was the judgment that we faced for our sin, and how great is the salvation that we have through Jesus with his death and resurrection of the cross. Rejoice! Now, perhaps you do that by reading the Bible with others or sharing it. Jesus with a friend. But actually, the clearest way in this passage to rejoice is by singing. Even the mountains, the earth, and the heavens burst into song. And so we should sing about the great salvation that we have. Now, I know that as a culture, particularly in church, we're not very expressive when it comes to singing. But this is a true joy that we are saved. We should be excited. Now, I'm not great at expressing it myself, but I can try and sing the truthful words about Jesus' salvation with a smile, at least. I think that leans in the right direction. In fact, I can commit to singing by being loud enough that others around me can hear me. Again, I think that leans in the right direction. We're not really rejoicing about salvation if we sourly sing quietly to ourselves. We want to rejoice. We want to sing it loudly that other people can hear, and we want to be happy. We want to rejoice about it. So let us be a people who rejoice, even to the point of song. But one of the hardest moments to rejoice is when you're hurt, when you're suffering. Frodo is never as happy again in The Lord of the Rings because of the hurt he's faced. And it's impossible for Elizabeth to rejoice when Darcy visits her because her sister is in danger and trouble. Hurt makes it hard to rejoice, and so comforting is needed. In the following chapters of 50 and 51, Isaiah acknowledges the hurt that Israel is suffering and shows the servant brings comfort to those who are suffering. The servant brings comfort to those that are suffering. Isaiah acknowledges the reality of the pain Israel faces. Read with me chapter 50, verses 1 to 3. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold, because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. For your sins you were sold. God is saying that because Judah here, they've done wrong. They face the consequence of that. They face judgment. When I called, no one answered. This is a line that seems to be echoing the story of creation in Genesis, creation and the fall. God calls out and man is unable to answer because they've sinned. They've disobeyed God. And while this particularly is referring to Judah, I think because it echoes the creation story, it actually refers to all humanity. All of humanity is unable to adequately answer God because they have sinned. They fall short of God's command. And so, by my rebuke, I dry up the seas. There is judgment on humanity. He dries the seas and rivers. He covers the heavens in a black darkness, a dark blackness. There is judgment on Israel and the nations because they have disobeyed God. He acknowledges that they're suffering here, that they are under his judgment because they have done wrong. But God doesn't leave it there. Firstly, he sends the servant. The servant who obeys God, who is not rebellious, he is a comfort to us. Read with me verses 7 to 9. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment, and moths will eat them up. God helps his chosen. He vindicates Jesus. That is, God shows Jesus to be in the right. He will not be put to shame. No one is able to declare him guilty. Now, some people may not find this immediately comforting, but let me just illustrate this quickly for you. Imagine you are at work and you cannot do a task. Maybe, well, you can't work the printer. Maybe you can't slice the onions fine enough. Frustration eats at you and, well, you get angry enough to maybe try and slice the printer or to work the onions. But then a co-worker comes along and does the task for you. How comforting is that? There is someone who can do it and who does do it and does it for you in your place. How good. We cannot succeed on our own. We have failed and we are sinful. But there is someone who does it for us. Jesus. Jesus, who does not sin, who does not fail, is not rebellious, and who succeeds where we, or even Judah, cannot. Romans 5, 6 and 8 put it like this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot succeed on our own, but there is great comfort for us because Christ has succeeded in our place, succeeded and even died for us. We can be comforted. And that's not all, though. There is further comfort that though it is bad now, it's not always going to be like this. Read with me Isaiah 51, 4 to 6 over the page. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Here God speaks again to all people of hope. Verse 5 indicates this hope is not just for Judah, but for the islands, and therefore for people outside of just the kingdom of God. There'll be a time when all is taken away in verse 6, but salvation and righteousness, they remain. And there is justice in verse 4. The rest of the chapter describes a cup of wrath and judgment that Jerusalem was drinking. But that too will be taken away and given to the tormentors, the oppressors. God will bring justice for his people. And there is a future that will be without suffering and without judgment. So that is a comfort for all people. And so, because of the comfort of the servant, because of the comfort of salvation, even though we still face judgment on this world, we can be comforted. We still face hurricanes and storms and floods and fires and droughts. We still suffer because of sin and judgment and temptation. We have personal things that are difficult and make us suffer. We still have death and wars, and there's so many terrible things that happen. All of these on the world because humanity did not listen to God. But we can be comforted. The practical application here is comforted. We may be comforted because there is someone who succeeds on our behalf, Jesus. We can be comforted because of salvation, Jesus dying as an innocent in our place. And we can be comforted because there is a time coming when there will be no more evil, no more crying or judgment or suffering, no more pain or hurting. And so when you are in pain or hurting, look to the salvation that Christ brings and the future he brings. Pray that it will come. Pray that God will bring about his kingdom where all that pain is wiped away. Be comforted because God is faithful and he will do so. Now, we've heard so much about this servant figure who brings salvation and comfort. But that seems so starkly contrasted with the message that we have heard over a few weeks of judgment. There was judgment for Babylon, for Assyria, for Israel and Judah, for all of the nations. They'd done wrong, they deserved judgment. Why has God suddenly gathered and saved them? Why is there this sudden shift to the day of salvation? Why is it that the chapter 52 we read aloud is so joyful and happy, proclaiming God will be with his people and encouraging them to burst into song? Up until this week, it's largely been judgment and doom and gloom. How can Jesus save them? They were facing judgment, now they're not. That seems a little unjust. Bear with me a moment here. Israel and the nations were guilty. They turned away from God. They'd done the wrong thing, whether murder or sexual immorality or idolatry. Therefore, they should face the judgment that was on them. To suddenly just take that away, to throw it away, that's unjust. That price, that judgment has to be paid. So how is it that God can be just here? How can we reconcile what we've heard so long about judgment with the salvation and comfort? Once again, this servant figure, Jesus, is the answer to the conundrum. The servant suffers in their place. Read with me chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The servant has borne our sins, our griefs and sorrows, our iniquities, which is a fancy word for saying the things that we've done wrong. He's pierced for our transgressions, a spear stabbed into his side, crushed for our iniquities. This is brutal. This is not a nice image. It's not a flattering image. The servant that we've seen so far, he's been one that brings comfort, salvation, glory. Surely it's going to be someone great and majestic. We expect majesty coming from the heroes that we have in our stories. We have Aragorn, the son of Arathon, or Elizabeth Bennet, both brilliant and witty. We expect majesty, but no. 53:7-9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is an image of great suffering, of great hurt, gaping wounds, taken away, he's oppressed, a lamb led to the slaughter, afflicted, crushed, broken. The New Testament tells us whipped, his side pierced with a spear from which blood flows, his hands and feet with nails through them. That's the image. It's brutal. And it's brutal on our behalf. Again and again, we're told that he takes all of this for our sake. This is what we deserve for our sin, each and every one of us. If you wince at that imagery, wince again when you realize that you should suffer that. You should suffer that because you have rejected God, or you did reject God. You should be in that position before God. I should too. We should have been put to death. And yet, despite all that, despite the terrible death that we should die for all that we have done wrong, God has mercy. And it's not unjust here for him to forgive, because the price is paid. All that we have done wrong, all that you have done wrong, all that I have done wrong, whether it's one big, huge, guilt-ridden act, or whether it's many times turning away from him to do your own thing, all of it is forgiven, all paid by Jesus at the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 puts it like this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast." That is the salvation that God works through his Son at the cross, paying for your sin. And it's not your doing. No one can boast to putting any work towards their own salvation. It's all God's free gift. And note here that it's through faith. Trust God and you will be saved. If you're here and you do not trust God and his Son Jesus to save you, you are still under that judgment. Let this be a wake-up call that you need salvation, that God has freely offered it to you. Trust him. And if you already trust him, this is a moment to thank God for all he has done for you at the cross. And so we've heard today that there is a servant who does three things. He brings salvation to all nations. He brings comfort to those who are suffering. And he takes our place in judgment so that God can be just. And all of this glorifies God. And so it's no surprise that in chapter 54, God calls his people who are suffering to rejoice. God's no longer angry with his people. He's the redeemer of his people. He is their creator, and he brings about righteousness and justice. How good is God? So turn to God. Be comforted and rejoice. We're going to sing in just a moment to reflect that. But first, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you are great and merciful. We deserved death and judgment, yet you paid for our sin through your Son Jesus at the cross. And we rejoice that we have such a God as you, who brings justice and righteousness when all the world seems to be suffering. Please bring that time to pass, God, that we may rejoice again on that day. We pray that those here may be comforted by this hope of the future and the salvation found in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.